Chapter 13. If you're new to the Bible, wondering where Genesis is, it's right after a table of contents. So. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for just the privilege of worshiping you here tonight and fellowshipping and praying and seeking your face. And so, Father, we just want to continue in worship as we open up your word and allow you, our Heavenly Father, to speak to us through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would always be teachable, pliable, moldable, in the nail-scarred hands of our King. And so we commit this evening to you, Lord, and pray that we would have ears to hear, hearts to receive your word. You'd change us. Help us to make right choices, Lord. Spiritual choices rather than carnal choices. And we're all tempted every moment of every day to make fleshly choices. Lord, give us wisdom and knowledge and insight through your word, through your spirit, through discernment on how to make godly choices, Lord, within all of our lives. So we thank you for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for those that come so faithfully. And thank you for the blessing that is to be here tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read it together. And then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. And this is what Genesis 13:1 says. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Beth-El to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Beth-El and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them and that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all of the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. In verse 1 tonight, we see Abram and Sarai and Lot coming up out of Egypt from a land where they should never have gone to in the first place. If you're with us a couple of weeks ago, there was a great famine in the land, and Abram, without consulting the Lord, just packed it up and packed it in, and him and his family headed south to Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world. What we see here tonight is a fleshly or a carnal choice, rather than seeking God for wisdom and direction. And you know what? We're all tempted to do that at times, aren't we? As Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit, knowledge of the Word of God, we all have temptations at times to make fleshly choices. And as I was going through this chapter over the last couple of weeks, some of this stuff is all too familiar to me. Carnal choices, worldly choices that impact our lives, not only in the days before we came to know the Lord, but oftentimes after we come to know the Lord, choices can still affect us. Many times these choices have to do with compromise. And compromise had almost, as you know, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, compromise had almost cost Abram his most precious possessions in his life, his wife Sarai and his family. And look around in the world today. Choices that people are making, bad choices, ungodly choices, are costing them some of the most precious possessions in their life. People, spouses, children, loved ones, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, because sin has a way of doing that. And so we saw a couple of weeks ago how Abram, by going down to Egypt, found himself in a place where only God's intervention could rescue him. Why? Because God made Abram a promise, and God always keeps his promises. And sometimes we make wrong choices, and God has to bail us out in order to fulfill his promise and his plan. And that was the case here. Look how much was at stake. We're on this side of the cross, and we see all that happened in, you know, Abram's life and his family and his descendants. And we look back and go, wow, that's a pretty dangerous time, because the promised seed was to come through Abram and Sarai, his wife. And when the famine broke out, the land of Canaan, Abram, without seeking God's counsel, immediately packed up his belongings and headed south. And again, today, we can be gripped by fear with some of the things that we have to face in our Christian life and our Christian walk. And that's why it's so important to strengthen our faith by spending time in the Word of God. Because faith and fear can't dwell in the same place, in our hearts. And I find in those times when I have fear in my heart, it's because I've allowed worldly things to creep in. I've allowed fear to creep in. When the world creeps in, so does fear. It's funny how that works. Well, it's not funny, but it's interesting how it works that way. And before he knew it, Abram was alone. How sad is that? His precious wife, the wife of his youth, was now in Pharaoh's harem. Abram's alone. Sarai's in Pharaoh's harem. And Lot, who knows where he was. And I have to believe, by looking at the text tonight and comparing it with what we saw in chapter 12, the part of the reason that Lot lived a carnal life was because he was subjected to the pagan culture down in Egypt. And again, don't we see that today? Oftentimes, even in Christian homes, parents allow their children to get involved in the world, pagan culture, ungodly things. And we can see how it affected Lot in that way. Because when Abram and Sarai and Lot came up out of Egypt, Egypt was still in Lot's heart. We can change zip codes oftentimes, but you know what? We still take our hearts with us, don't we? And not only that, as we'll see further on in the story, Abram and Sarai brought a handmaiden by the name of Hagar out of Egypt. And we know how that's affected the world today. The battle still goes on between Isaac, the promised seed, and between Ishmael. Again, look at that, just by one wrong choice. And not believing God at his promises. God knew there was a famine, but yet God would have provided for Abram and Sarai and Lot and the whole family and the flocks and herds in the midst of the famine. But yet Abram kind of panicked, had a lapse of faith, went south when he should have stayed put. But the good news is this for all of us, even when, you know, we can't be too hard on Brother Abraham or Abram, because we've made some choices as well that have affected our lives. But God is always faithful. God knows what he got in the package. And God caused a plague to come upon Egypt. You know the rest of that story on Pharaoh's house. Number one, to protect Sarai. And number two, to correct Abram. And isn't it interesting how trials will sometimes protect us and sometimes trials will correct us and direct us. God won't go against your will, but he can give you the will to go. He can allow life circumstances to change your course. And that's what happened here. He's turning them back north again. Abram, doing about face, go north, back to Canaan. And so here they come in the first verse, humbled and embarrassed. How sad it is when we as God's children are humbled and embarrassed before the world because the world called Abram out. Pharaoh did. How sad it is when we get called out by the world. Aren't you a Christian? Don't you go to church? What are all those stickers on the back of your chariot, Abram? You know? The fish and all that stuff. And it's embarrassing when we're confronted by the world, when we're caught. I've been there. I admit it. Like I said, this is all too familiar with me at times. Aren't you a Christian? Then why are you? And you can fill in the blank. They were both rebuked and chastened because of compromise in Abram's life. And there's always a cost with compromise. Always a cost with compromise. For our family, and this also includes our personal testimony. Compromise can cause us our testimony. And yes, Abram was forgiven, and yes, he was restored back to full fellowship with God, and yes, his joy returned to him. That's why I love Psalm 32, Psalm 51. They're Psalms of repentance, and whenever I need to just come before the Lord and be cleansed and washed and restored, I go to Psalm 32 or Psalm 51, wonderful Psalms of repentance that David wrote. And I would encourage you to spend time there yourself. It's a good way just to inventory our lives and ask God to cleanse us. And even as David prayed, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me. Because you know what happens when sin creeps in? We lose our joy. I don't know about you, but I get ugly, man, when sin creeps in. And people say, what's the matter with you today, man? You're critical, you're ugly. And well, I know what it is, but I won't admit it. But now Abram's joy has returned to him, his wife has returned to him, his nephew, and now they're headed north. But you know what? There will be yet consequences. Even though God had forgiven Abram, even though God had turned them around and sent them back north, you know what? There's going to be consequences that will be carried back to Canaan with him as a result of the seed which was sown down in Egypt. Because Scripture very clearly says in Galatians 6, 7, I'm sure you're familiar with it, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. And when we sow to the wind, what do? We reap a whirlwind. And I don't think Abram had any idea when they were headed back that there were still going to be consequences for the choice that he made. You see, in those times, even when we as Christians sow to the flesh, yes, when we repent, God promises to forgive us, but we also must reap the consequences of sowing to the flesh. And look what it says here in verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt. That's always good. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. And Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Beth-El to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Beth-El and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So this is how the story unfolds. He heads back. He makes a beeline towards Beth-El. Beth-El means house of God. And there's some wonderful pictures that we can find here. And, you know, God always providing a way back for the backslider. This is where his tent had been in the beginning. Isn't that interesting? Because the Apostle Paul calls our bodies a tent. And this is where he had dwelt before in Beth-El, house of God. That's where his tent was. And it's important for us as believers to dwell in the house of the Lord. That's so important. We should be so thankful that we have the blessing and the privilege to dwell in the house of the Lord. Even David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Remember when you first got saved and maybe your spouse said, let's go to church. I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Or a friend called, whatever it might be, let's go to church. And you would go and you would hear the word of the Lord and worship him. Got so excited. Brand new baby Christian, just filled with the Holy Spirit, excited about God. But then something happens. Sometimes we drift a little bit and we take our tent, if you would, to places where we shouldn't be dwelling. And God says, I want you to come back. I want you to dwell in my house. I want you to dwell in the house of the Lord with me at Bethel. And this is where his altar was. And did you notice when he headed south, he didn't take his altar with him? And I think the same holds true for us as believers. When we get caught up in the world, we don't take our altar with us. You don't hit the clubs with your Bible in your hand. You know, hey, set them up. Yeah? It just doesn't work that way. You know, we have to have that altar, don't we? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The altar is that place where we meet with God, where you have your cup of coffee or tea or Ovaltine or whatever you got there, Nestle's Quick, you know, and you have your Bible and you have your Devo or you have maybe your laptop, whatever it might be. That's where you meet with God. That's my altar. This is where Abram's altar was back. North at Bethel, the place where he first made his altar and he called on the name of the Lord. And so here he comes back. And you know what? The good news is this, my friend, is that there is always a way back. And I think the first step in restoration and reconciliation with God is to return. All through Scripture, don't we find God always bidding us to come to him? All through the Bible, he always bids his people to come. Go back to the house of God. Go back to the place where you first met with God, at the altar. Today, we go back to the cross. No, we go to the foot of the cross. And that's where the cleansing takes place. That's where the restoration takes place. That's where God restores us. That's where God renews our right relationship with him. To the church at Ephesus, when we're in the book of Revelation, the church that had lost its love for God. They lost their first love, John wrote. Jesus says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Now, that's an interesting statement because when we're not in a close relationship with God, who moved? Multiple choice here. We did. God's permanent. He stays. He's there. God never walks out on us. But how many times do we walk away or walk out on him? But the good news is this. He says, remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent and do your first works. Meaning, come back to me. Do an about face, come back to me. And go back and do your first works. And sometimes we forget that. What were our first works when we first got saved? It was like we're in the church every time the doors opened and new believers class and Bible study and prayer and all of these things. And those were our first works and we were really excited. And, you know, in order to keep our lives in line and our family in line and all over the years, Tina and I had to continually come back to that place, you know. And we didn't deviate from it. We haven't deviated from it. And, you know, I wasn't in church on Wednesday and on Sundays because I was a pastor then. I was in church on Wednesdays and Sundays because I was a brand new Christian that was excited about Jesus Christ. And I didn't want to miss one thing that Pastor Raul was going to share because I knew that it was what I needed to hear. And that'll keep you strong. We need to keep going back. We begin to keep going back to that place where you had that excitement and that love. Repent, he says. That means to turn back from Egypt, turn back from the world, and return to your first love. Go back to Bethel, go back to the place of worship. He says, and call on me. And that's exactly what Abram did. He went back and he called upon the name of the Lord. I don't know how fast he was moving in the first four verses there, but I bet he was moving pretty quick. Why? Because, You know, there's just this spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst when we drift away from God, and we just, it's more than physical food and it's more than physical water. We just can't wait to get back to that place with the spiritual food, the manna from heaven, and with the living water that comes from the throne of grace. I have to believe he was excited to get back to that place, to get back to his altar, to get back to Bethel, the house of God. Oh, you've been away so long, Abram. I feel the same way when all of a sudden someone comes back that hadn't been around in a while. I don't ever say, where you been? It's usually, it's so good to see you. Welcome back. We've missed you. You don't have to fill out a questionnaire. You don't have to answer any questions. You're in the house of God. And God is a God of forgiveness and restoration. And we need to welcome people back just like God welcomes us back. And man, I bet Abram was moving. I bet his sandals were smoking all the way up from Egypt. But just look at this. While he was in Egypt, there was no altar. And notice in Scripture, you can go back and read chapter 12. While he was in Egypt, God didn't speak to him. God caused a plague to come upon Pharaoh, but the whole time he was in the world, God didn't speak to Abram. There's a lesson there. Because worldliness and godliness are diametrically opposed. And those times when we're in a condition of maybe backsliding or just drifting, whatever it might be, some secret sin creeps in, isn't it amazing how we don't hear the voice of God as clearly as we did as when we were at Bethel and when we were at the altar? The Bible refers to Egypt as the place where the children of Israel had the flesh pots. And here we find, as Abram and Sarah headed back, the flesh pots of Egypt did not satisfy. You know, the Bible says very clearly that there is pleasure in sin, but only for a moment, only for a season, and then comes judgment. And you know what? The flesh pots taste pretty good for a season, but then all of a sudden, man, it's like, man, how did I end up here? The broken cisterns of the world do not satisfy the thirst of God. Abram's soul was thirsty for God as he goes back to Bethel. Yet notice what happens in verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Interesting. That's about all it says about Lot's return, huh? Abram went back to his altar, but with his nephew Lot, there's no mention whatsoever of his returning, number one, to the house of God. Nor is there any mention of his altar. How sad, isn't it? I can see a lot of that today in Christian circles, in the church, where many of our youth and in our families don't go to the house of God anymore. They were raised in a Christian home. They've drifted away. They don't go to the house of God. They no longer have an altar. Just as Abram had to make a personal decision to go to the house of God, to go to the altar of God, to call on the name of God. This was Lot's personal responsibility as well. Why? Because God has no grandchildren, only children. And our relationship with the Lord is personal. It's one-on-one between us and God. It's not mom and dad or grandma, grandpa, whoever, Pastor Joe, whoever. No, I'm not your mediator. Jesus Christ is. We need to get back to the house of God. We need to get back to where that altar was. I don't know what it was. Maybe it'd be one of those questions I'll ask Lot when I get to heaven. But whatever it was that Lot saw in Egypt, whatever it was that Lot got involved in down in Egypt, affected him in a tremendous way, in a negative way. And there's a lot of things in the world that are affecting our youth today. Rather than the church infecting our youth today, they're having little or no impact upon them. It's interesting, I've been in my devotionals, I've been just reading through the book of Deuteronomy. And over and over and over, I know that Deuteronomy is a book of the law, but over and over and over, God commands the parents to teach their children from the second and third generation, the rising up, the lying down, the walking by the way, and you know the rest of that section of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then I look at what goes on in churches, and Chuck Smith always warned us at Calvary Chapel that we need to pray and we need to make sure that we disciple the second and third generation, because that is usually the generation that drifts away. And Chuck Smith has passed on, and now there's this tug of war going on. Not just with Calvary, but look at the churches throughout the world today. There's this tug of war going on. And especially with the young people, because they're taught now from seminary graduates that there's no such thing as inerrancy in Scripture. There's mistakes in this book, and there's no such thing as infallibility, and the youth are buying into that. How sad. We need to teach our children about the house of God, Beth-El. We need to take them to the house of God. There's a country song, I sent it to Randy today and somebody else, about a country boy that was singing about how he had a drug problem. He was drugged to church, and he was drugged to school, and he was drugged to the woodshed. I think our children today need a drug problem of the right kind. They need to have a Beth-El. And as well, they need to have an altar. They need to be taught by example. You can preach at them all you want about having your place to meet with God, but if you're not doing it, don't expect them to, really. I'll move on from that one. But here we see how Lot was infected somehow. Even though Lot was no longer in Egypt, Egypt was still in Lot. And many people try to change their zip code to try to change their lives, but you still take you with you. And only God can change the heart. Only God can do it. We can't change our own hearts. And Lot is a sad testimony of what it means to be a carnal Christian who lives a carnal life and makes carnal choices, which ultimately destroy his testimony, and eventually it will destroy his whole family, if you've read the rest of the story. Was he saved? Many people will say. Yes, according to what 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8 says. Righteous Lot, Peter calls him. Isn't that amazing? I guess there's hope for me. Righteous Lot, and Scripture says that his soul was tormented daily. His soul was tormented by the sins of Sodom. You see, he was in Sodom, but yet as a believer, he just didn't fit. His soul was tormented, but yet he stayed. And we'll see how he progressively moved in that direction. Peter says in 2 Peter 7, 2, 7 and 8, he was saved, but the reaping of his carnal life was devastating, as we'll see in the verses and chapters to come. Verse 6. Now the land was not able to support them, but that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right." I mean, it's like the old song, "If you take the high road, I'll take the low road. And if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And so I find this interesting here when I see what's going on between the carnal Christian and the spiritual example of what it means to be a man of God. There's a tug of war going on. There's now strife. And that usually happens when a backslider is in fellowship, if you would, with somebody that's walking with the Lord. There's strife. There's always strife. Here's carnal Lot with an abundance of herds and flocks and tents, overcrowded, extremely wealthy financially. And we can look at this and go, well, you know, God's still blessing him. So I guess we can live carnally and God will still prosper us financially. And I wonder if maybe in the back of his mind, his carnal mind, Lot may have thought, well, I'm a good person. Look how God's blessing me financially, materially. Nobody's perfect. Look how I'm being blessed. So I must be okay with God. It's all good. Look at me. And you know, from a personal perspective, things do look pretty good, don't they? And wow, look at Lot. He's doing okay. Nobody's perfect. You know what I see in this, though? Abraham's sacrifice was at the altar. Lot's sacrifice was his family. Abram didn't have to compromise to get his great wealth. But there was a tremendous price to pay for Lot in the long run. And what begins looking as though God's blessing Lot and things are going well and it's all good, let's see what happens, okay? Look at verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." And you know what? Look at the grace with Abram. We're brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right. If you take the right, I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as far, or excuse me, the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Here we see the friction, and the conflict goes on with the spiritual battle. Natural man, spiritual man. But look at the humility in Abram. Abram does exactly what Scripture tells us to do. Scripture says to you and I, blessed are the peacemakers. And in humility, Abram offered Lot his choice in all the pasture, in all the choice pasture land. He gave him first choice to make peace between his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. Secondly, Abram does exactly what Scripture tells us to do by esteeming others better than ourselves. And that's what Abram does. Lot, you take the first pick. You take the first choice. Thirdly, Abram believed that God would supply all of his needs according to his riches and glory. God believed that. Or excuse me, Abram believed that. And I believe that Abram spent time at the altar seeking God's will, seeking God's direction. And it was easy for him to walk in obedience to what God says. It's better to give than to receive. And so Lot got first choice. Wow. But notice, Lot, in verses 10 and 11, first of all, it says that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw. Woo-hoo, look out there, man. Paradise. Man, look out there at the golf courses. Well-watered. That's where I want to be. God's calling me to the golf ministry. He saw all the plains of the Jordan Valley. Man, I bet his flesh was just, woo! Like the garden of the Lord, he says. Paradise. I hear that term a lot today, even from Christians. Oh, this place is paradise. Are you kidding me? This place isn't going to be a landfill in heaven. It's like, are you kidding me? This is not, folks, you do know we're not in paradise yet, right? Oftentimes, oh, we're going to Hawaii. It's paradise. And I often respond with, Hawaii is the furthest place on the globe from Jerusalem. Sodom. Wow. Sodom, he chose. What you do there stays there. He says, and besides, I'm sure he's thinking in his own mind, you know what, I can be a good witness for the Lord there. They need Jesus too. What a contrast in comparison to the spiritual man Abram, who was looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. You see, we find that Abram prayed and Abram walked by faith. Lot walked by sight. Scripture tells us very clearly, we walk by faith, not by sight. And lo and behold, Lot lifts up his eyes and he sees the plain of Jordan, well-watered land, golf courses, garden of the Lord. That's got to be God's will within my life. You ever made a fleshly choice by what you saw or what you felt? What a contrast we see here. And so Lot prays about it, right? Do you find anywhere where it says Lot prayed about it? I don't see that anywhere. Wrong. Look at verse 11. Lot chose for himself. It was a selfie. He chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. How sad. Lot chose for himself, never seeking the counsel of God, never seeking what God's will would be, what God's choice would be, never praying, even as we have in the model prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How sad that, again, sections like this are just all too familiar with some of us in our Christian walk, in our Christian lives. Meanwhile, back in the land of Canaan, dwells Abram. While Lot pitches his tent towards Sodom, Abram is where his altar is, while Lot is pitching his tent towards Sodom. Notice verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Wow. What we see here is, like many Christians today, is that Lot wanted the best of both worlds, hoping to enjoy the spiritual blessings and walking with God and living a carnal life in fellowship with the world. It doesn't work that way. It really doesn't work that way. Neither God nor the world will allow it. So true, God won't allow it. God will chasten us. At the same time, eventually the world's going to come against you, and they're going to force you into making a choice. What are you doing here, man? You got a choice to make. And so we see here that neither God nor the world is going to allow this place that Lot is in his spiritual life. What we observe very clearly in the life of Lot is a steady progression of the backslider. And basically, there's four steps to backsliding. And we see this so clearly in the life of Lot. And unfortunately, there's a lot going on today that looks like Lot. First of all, he walked by sight, lifting up his eyes. Rather than lifting up his prayers, he lifted up his eyes. Secondly, it says here that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He's getting closer now. Notice he didn't build his altar near Sodom, but he pitched his tent there. Thirdly, we eventually find Lot dwelling in Sodom. You look at chapter 14, verse 12. We'll get there in another week, next week, Lord willing. And so there we find him dwelling in Sodom. Isn't it amazing how that's the way we begin to backslide? First by looking at it, then secondly getting close to it. Ah, we're just on the outskirts. Thirdly, man, the dude's inside. Fourthly, finally, when we get to chapter 19, verse 1, he's one of the city officials. All of the spiritual men, if you would, not spiritual, but the leaders, all the leaders of the city would always meet at the city gates. And lo and behold, guess who's sitting at the city gates? Lot. Brother Lot. I was like, dude, what are you doing here? But you know, when I look at this, I think of what David wrote in Psalm 1. What a perfect picture David gives us of a situation like this. And this is what David writes. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That's Lot. That's a picture of Lot. But David also gives us the example of Abram, the spiritual man. In verse 2 he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, God's word, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Right there in Psalm 1, we see a picture of both Lot and Abram. Unbelievable. But notice in verse 13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. They weren't just wicked and sinful. They were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Do you know that all sin is against the Lord? All sin, every bit of sin is against the Lord. Now, what is it you think of when you think of the sin of Sodom? You think of sodomy, right? Sodomites, homosexual behavior. But you know, according to what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 16, I'll read it to you. that this exceedingly wicked and sinful city of Sodom was guilty of other things. Like, check this out. This was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She had pride. Boy, we don't think of pride as right up there as wicked and sinful sins, do we? Are there any of us? You don't have to raise any hands here this evening that don't deal with pride one way or another. But yet, it's okay for us to have pride. But boy, I'll tell you what, when you come against the sin of homosexuality, it's a whole different ballgame here. But God does it great on a curve. Pride will keep you from the kingdom of heaven. Pride will keep you from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And doesn't quit there. We're not done yet. How about this one? We don't often think about. Not only pride, but it says fullness of food. Gluttony. I don't think I've preached many messages on gluttony over the past 25 years, but I'm sure it'll come in Scripture one day. Fullness of food. Here in America, we worship food. We have movie stars that are cooks, and we have food channels all over the place. And meat and potatoes isn't enough. We've got to have designer food now. It's crazy. Or we won't eat it. Fullness of food. How about this? Uh-oh. Abundance of idleness? Yeah, the people are too lazy to work. They wanted all the benefits. They wanted to get the perks, but they didn't want to work for it. Laziness. They didn't take care of the poor and the needy. They neglected the elderly. They neglected their children. They neglected the poor and the needy. It says also that they were haughty and committed abomination before me. He says, therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. That's what was going on in Sodom. And when I read that, how it says that they were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord, I have to say, okay, what's going on in the United States today? Hello? You think God's going to let us slide? I don't think so. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And so here we see that they were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. But meanwhile, back in Canaan, I love this, the Lord actually speaks to Abram. Abram was in tune. We don't find the Lord speaking to Lot, but back in Canaan, the Lord speaks to Abram. Notice verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Abram didn't have to sacrifice his family. He made his sacrifices on the altar. He worshiped the Lord. And God blessed him. God poured out his blessings upon Abram. And notice this, and sometimes we can read through sections of Scripture, and I've taught on this chapter before, and I missed this whole thing. How Abraham also lifts up his eyes, but only when God instructs him to do so. He sought the Lord, and God says, okay, Abram, now it's time to look up. And now, because you've worshipped me and walked with me and talked with me, this is what I'm going to give you. But Lot never sought the Lord. Lot lifted up his eyes, man, his flesh was just, whoa, yeah, look at this, man. Party time, Sodom. What's done here stays here. And so Abram lifts up his eyes when God instructs him to. Notice, God says, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, north, south, east, west, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. Why? Got three W's for you. By George. Number one, Abram worshiped the Lord. Number two, Abram walked with the Lord. Number three, as we see here, when God finally tells him to look up, Abram waited upon the Lord. And if we can do those things within our lives, folks, if we can have our place at Bethel, the house of God, and if we can have our altar with God, and if we can worship him and walk with him and wait on him, we'll never have to worry about making wrong decisions, wrong choices that affect us all. How sad it says, Lot chose for himself. Abraham was given the land from the Lord. Amazing. Wait upon the Lord. He'll bless you. He's able. He's more than able. But what we need to do is what Paul talked about in Philippians. He said, in no matter what state I am in, I have learned to be content. Do you know that contentment is a learning process? Paul says, I have learned to be content in an abundance, and I've learned to be content in very little. And if we're not content in very little, God certainly is going to bless us abundantly. Not that that's why we walk with him, and that's why we worship him, and that's why we wait upon him. But you know what? The mature believer is praising the Lord in the midst of very little as much as if they had an abundance. As a matter of fact, I find it easier to praise the Lord with little than it is with a whole bunch of stuff. Why? Because a whole bunch of stuff steals our time away. The more we have, the more we have to maintain. Can't make church today. Got to polish my boat, you know, or my new car. I often think, well, is your heart as clean as your car or your boat? The all-important thing is the spiritual life rather than God will take care of the rest. As I've often said, how sad it is we live in a world that borrows money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't know. That's the philosophy of the world today. And people that sacrifice their family and sacrifice their relationship with God and sacrifice all of these things never really enjoy what they attain. But I'm sure Abram enjoyed everything. He had great joy. He worshiped the Lord. He walked with the Lord. He waited upon the Lord. And when God blessed him, imagine Abram just standing out there and God says, look to the north, south, east, west, all yours, as far as you can see. Incredible. And there's nothing more exciting than just walking in obedience with God. And all of a sudden, one day, he just lays something out before you and you go, wow, that's incredible. I could never have saved up for that, or I could never have done this or that. Folks, since I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, there are things that God has allowed me to do that I could never have done in the world out there, striving and trying to manipulate and trying to climb the corporate ladder and all that bogus stuff. God allows us to do things, man, that we never ever thought we would do before. But we have to worship him and walk with him and wait upon him and make godly decisions and don't make carnal choices. Lot chose for himself. Abraham was given the land from the Lord. How would you rather get it? Like Lot or like Abram? That's a no-brainer. So Abram now moves. After God says, arise and walk, then he goes and pitches his tent. Check it out. Verse 17. I'm going to back up. I missed a verse or two. 15. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever, and I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Is that true? We can see, huh? We can look in the rearview mirror and see that God kept his promise to Abram. Now he says, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees in Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. A couple of closing points I think are really cool. Again, he waits upon the Lord and says, God, until God says, arise and go. It's important to wait, isn't it? Abram also builds his third altar here. Yeah, his third one. Everywhere that he goes, he builds an altar. I think that's important for all of us. When God moves us, and God has moved us over the years, and the first thing we do when we move is to look for a house of the Lord to worship at, a place that teaches the Word of God, a place where there's love, and there's grace, and there's mercy, and there's joy. And, you know, it's, I often tell people, when I look for a church, it's like looking for a restaurant. I go where I like the food. I don't go for aesthetics. Some of the most fancy restaurants that I've eaten at have had the worst food. And some of the ones that we call hole in the walls, man, the little places, off the beaten path, basements of synagogues, sometimes you can get a good meal there, you know. This is the food. I'm just the waiter. Here he builds his third altar. Wow. this would be his home for a season. It's a tent that he builds, right? Puts a tent up. A tent is not a permanent structure. Tents are moved. That's why we're called tents, because this isn't our permanent structure, permanent home. This tent's coming down one day, Paul says. Read it for yourself, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This old tent's going to come down. It's getting threadbare. It's getting old, getting holes in it. This would only be his home for a season. Secondly, this is where he and his family would formally worship God. He built his altar there. Thirdly, here is where God had spoken to him before, and God will continue to speak to him. Isn't it great? Is God still speaking to you? Do you still have that intimate relationship with him and worship and walking with him and waiting upon him? We've seen some interesting points here in this chapter tonight that are all important points for you and I as God's children. It's so important to make right choices. And in order to do so, we have to have an altar, a place of worship, and be in the house of the Lord and be as close to the Lord as we possibly can. The carnal man has an alternative lifestyle. The spiritual man has an altered lifestyle, like Abram did. He took his life and laid it on the altar. Sad testimony, though, is that in many instances, the church today is looking a lot like Lot. But there's hope, because as we've seen in the text tonight, there's always a way back. Back to Bethel, back to the house of the Lord, back to worship. But we've got to move our tent towards Bethel. We've got to have that altar. It's up to us, our own free will, on whether or not we want to get back to Bethel, get back to the altar, get back to that close, intimate relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you, Lord, that it's so relevant to what's going on today in the world. With Egypt. Here we are in Egypt. And I would pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would not compromise in our walk, in our choices, in our relationship with you, Lord. That we would always, always, Lord, love your word, love you, love one another. And I pray, Father, that you would draw us as close to you as we've ever been before. We thank you for your great love and your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that there's always a way back. And help us, Lord, should we stray, to do an about face and get back to the house of God. So thank you for this evening. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for everyone here tonight, Lord. We love you and thank you for loving us so and being so patient with us, Lord, even when we make wrong choices, knowing that we've already made the best choice and that your Son, Jesus Christ, is our personal Lord and Savior. And thank you, Lord, that you keep your promises. Thank you, Lord, that you've sealed us for the day of redemption. Thank you, Lord, that you leave the 99 and go after the one that's gone astray. Thank you, Lord, of all that the Father has given you, you're not going to lose one. Thank you again for who you are, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.